nation. Merciful God, in Christ you have come among us, and we rejoice. Yet still the world groans in hope of redemption. Open our hearts to hear you speaking today in and through some difficult texts. By your Spirit, give us grace so that we deny neither the sufferings that remain nor the hope that you give us. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our second scripture reading today continues the chapter from Matthew, chapter 2, and it's verse 13 through 23. And this is the Epiphany text. No, this is not the Epiphany text. We already did that. This is after the Epiphany. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in the town of Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Natural disaster aren't rare events in our world, unfortunately, and neither are human-made disasters. This year, Hurricane Matthew struck Haiti and other places in its path, devastating a country that was making good progress in recovery from the earthquake they suffered several years ago. Wildfires in the West happen nearly every year, and this year in the East, in the Smoky Mountains, they destroyed homes and businesses, and war in the Middle East sent thousands of people fleeing their homes. The pictures from Aleppo may remind us of the verse from this passage. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. Oftentimes when something like this happens, we are at a loss as how to respond. The very nature of an event like a natural disaster or a war and the destruction they cause is shocking. We may stare at the TV with our mouths hanging open, thinking, did I really see what I thought I saw? I remember being like that on 9/11 when they showed the planes hitting the World Trade Center over and over and over. And then the real questions begin to come. Why did this happen? Could it have been prevented? It seems to drive us crazy if we can't find a reason for what happened or if we can't find someone to hold responsible for it. It isn't enough to say this was an awful tragedy. But these things happen. We want answers. We want explanations. We want to make sure that someone is held responsible. And the question that occurs to me, and maybe to all of you as well, is where is God in all of this? And I think especially in times of natural disaster, where trying to place blame is fairly futile. This is the question that people finally come to at last. Where is God in all of this? And if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, then what? Why didn't God stop this from happening? Doesn't believing in God mean that God will protect us from the bad and the dangerous and the evil in this world? I mean, why should we believe in God if God isn't going to protect us from all of these things? People in Bible times had the same questions that we have today. Now, it may seem to us from reading the Bible that God was more present in Bible times, especially Old Testament times, than God is today. We read about God speaking to people like Abraham, or God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, or even about God and Satan making a bet about Job. And we may think God was much more active and present then than now. But if you read the Psalms, you'll find that very often people felt then as we do today, that there are times when God seems very close and times when God doesn't seem to be there at all. There are Psalms that cry out to God asking the very questions that we do today. Where are you, God? Why didn't you protect me from this thing? My God, why have you forsaken me? These questions aren't original to us today, and they aren't unique to Christians. This may be why there were men from the East who were waiting for a sign of things to come. Our first scripture reading was of the Magi, and as I said, this is the Epiphany scripture. The Epiphany is the realization or the insight of the coming of Christ. And the story of the Magi is found in the Bible only in Matthew, although there is an apocryphal gospel attributed to James that gives the story in more detail. We Three Kings of Orient is thought of as a Christmas carol, and the story is thought of as a Christmas story, even though on the church calendar, scripture really falls on January 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, there are some differences of opinion about some of the details of this story, such as who they were and what star they were following. We don't even really know how many of them there were. We get the number 3 from the 3 types of gifts that they brought. Scripture tells us that they were from the East, so that may have meant Persia or present-day Iran. I suppose they could have been from even farther east, but that's pure speculation on my part, and not really relevant, I guess, to the point of the story. But what is thought about these folks is that they were the scientists of their day, with their science being astrology. They used the stars to try to find the answers to questions that they had and to explain and foretell major events in the world. They came to Bethlehem with the news that the signs in the heavens had informed them of a birth of a baby who would someday become the new king of the Jews. They didn't seem to understand Jesus as the Son of God at this point, just that he would someday be the leader of the Jews. This is the revelation, the epiphany that they were given, that a new king had arrived. And like any good neighbor, they came hurrying over to welcome him and show him honor and respect that would hopefully lead to good relations between the Jews and their own people. Sort of a preemptive strike, if you will. I'm not sure that at first they understood his importance or who might get upset at his arrival. They didn't exactly sneak into town, did they? They, in fact, went straight to Herod to ask for directions. Herod, the one person who would be upset by this news. One of his titles was King of the Jews. So he wasn't very happy that a new king was in town. The Magi do come to an understanding. It is revealed to them as they see the baby. So they do sneak out of town. So it is interesting to know, to me at least, that these people aren't Jewish. They're Gentile. Now, Matthew's gospel is generally understood to have been written in order to bring Jesus to a more heavily Jewish audience. And so I find it interesting that Matthew is the gospel that tells of the first revelation of Jesus to a Gentile audience. Without going too much farther down this road, I'll just remind you that Luke's gospel, which is generally thought to have been written for Gentiles, has a story about the revelation of Jesus to the shepherds, a group of people who were undoubtedly Jewish. Interesting. Do you suppose that it was the intention of the gospel writers to spell out to their readers that Jesus came for everyone? That Jesus reveals God to Jews and Gentiles alike? Jews being God's chosen people and Gentiles being everyone else. Could it be because all people need the good news that God is with us? All of us? Could it be because we all have the same questions that the psalmist had, that the survivors of Hurricane Matthew in Haiti had, that people who have endured the siege of Aleppo have, that come up whenever any of us faces tragedy, especially unexplainable tragedy? To me, that's the miracle of the baby in the manger. Jesus came to be God with us, with all of us. God being revealed to us through a human being. If you want to know where God is in any tragic situation, look at the way that Jesus reacted to tragedy. When his friend Lazarus died, he wept. When people were sick, he healed. He stood firmly against evil. He was the original reformer, aiming not to replace Judaism, but to make it better, less rigid, more inclusive. But to understand a little bit better about where God is in all of this, we have the second reading from Matthew. It seems that when the Magi came to find the king, they first came to Herod, as I said, who had no intention of letting another king take over. And so Herod ordered his people to kill any baby boy under the age of 2, because that's how old Jesus was when the Magi came. And once again, Joseph has a dream, and in his dream, he's warned to flee to Egypt to keep the child safe. And Jesus was saved. But what about all those other children? Was Jesus the only one important to God? I don't believe that to be true, but that doesn't answer the question, does it? And we still have that question today. Where is God in times of tragedy? Where is God when Aleppo is being bombed and children and their parents are being killed for no good reason? Where is God when natural disasters today destroy island nations over and over again, barely allowing the citizens to recover in between? Where is God when a toddler is shot in the back of his grandmother's car while they're driving down the road? Where is God when communities of people are forgotten by the rest of society or ravaged by drugs or by any one of a number of tragic things that happen? To me, in these times, in these situations, God is there, but not in the way that we might imagine. I think God is there in the suffering of the people but also in the person of Jesus Christ, who embodied the love of God and showed us the way to embody the love of God as well. God is in us, inspiring us to reach out to help with disaster relief or to protest policies of injustice that keep communities oppressed and demoralized and traumatized by drugs, violence, and poverty. God is with us in teaching our children and those around us to be kind. Imagine if someone in Herod's army had resisted the order to kill those children. Imagine if the church had stood against slavery from the very beginning or resisted the Nazi regime from the very beginning. Imagine if everyone who was lonely or chronically ill or poor was met by someone whose mission it became to care for them in a self-giving way. How much more would God be recognized in the world if we who call ourselves Christians took on the loving kindness and the healing presence embodied by Jesus Christ? That is our challenge. That is our call. And that is my hope for the new year. Because Jesus came to all of us, shepherds, magi, Jews, Gentiles. If we claim Jesus as our own, we must act on that relationship by representing him in our world. God cares for us very much, but God also expects a lot from us. And with the example of Jesus Christ and the love of God supporting us, we can be the people of light and hope that God calls us to be, so that nobody has to ask, where is God in the world? Happy New Year, my friends. May 2017 bring you new ways to receive the love of God in the world and share the love of God in the world. Amen.